Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we have been looking back in church history at a number of key events and key figures and key doctrines related to the Reformation. And the Reformation is not something that happened. The Reformation is what God is doing. It's an ongoing thing, but there have been pivotal times in church history and pivotal characters in church history who have played a very significant role, and God has used in wonderful ways. Today we're going to talk about one of those characters whose name is Zinzendorf, another great German. Nicholas Ludwig Graf von Zinzendorf. He was a wealthy, well-connected fellow. His dad was in government. His family had an estate, and they were people who were active in the church and so forth, but he ended up poor and at times persecuted by the government. Even for a couple of years, kicked off of his own estate. The government seized it, took it from him. How did this happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. He was heavily influenced in his childhood and youth by his mother's mother, his grandmother. She was a devout pietist. What is pietism? I'm so glad you keep asking these good questions. Pietism was, and to some extent still is, a movement that grew out of Lutheran churches where some believers recognized, you know, it's not enough to just believe certain doctrines. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And to that end, I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus, the man who came to see Jesus at night? Jesus said to him, John 3:3, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Our key point for today: new birth results in new life. New birth results in new life. That's what the pietists believed. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what the pietists sought to live out. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Let me take you to a third passage of Scripture. In 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So Zinzendorf was a guy who came up with the idea that if you're born again, you need to live like it. No. Zinzendorf believed that, but that's not original with him. There was a fella named Spener, spelled S-P-E-N-E-R. Mr. Spener, Philip Spener, was a Lutheran pastor. And so he's the one who came up with the idea that if you're born again, it'll show in the way you live. No, he didn't come up with that idea. I just showed it to you in the scripture. It's not original. But he famously emphasized that at a time in the history of the Lutheran Church when not a lot of people were talking about that, thinking about that, or demonstrating it, okay? Philip Spener came along and he said, folks, I think there may be people in the church who aren't born again. I think there are people who profess faith in Christ. They can recite the creeds. They can say, this is what I believe. But they don't show any evidence of really having been born again. They don't seem to know the Lord. Well, why would you say that? Because they don't seem to love the Lord. You can't possibly really know Jesus and not love him. So Spener began preaching this. Now, Spener was born in 1635, and he lived until 1705. And he started this movement within the church, calling people to make sure they really know the Lord. Calling people to really trust in Jesus, not just intellectually, but to get to know him because he's knowable. He's alive, and you can know him. The people who emphasized this, because they were pious, were known as pietists. In other words, they were ones who really took it seriously. And they lived it out. One of the people he influenced powerfully was another fellow by the name of Auguste Herman Franke. F-R-A-N-K-E. F-R-A-N-K-E. Franke lived from 1663 to 1727. And they influenced Zinzendorf's grandmother, who influenced Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf was born in 1700. I said that he inherited wealth, and he inherited status and position from his family and his father's involvement in government, and his father's desire for him was to be like dad and work in government as a government official. And he did that briefly. But he became more and more focused on ministry. And so he began to be especially concerned for some of the tenants who lived on his estate. A bunch of them were refugees from the war against the Hussites. Who were the Hussites? I've heard that term. They were the followers of Jan Hus, okay? The fellow over in what is now the Czech Republic. He was persecuted to death, you'll recall. He was martyred for his faith, because he believed the Bible and preached the gospel. So, the Hussites, who would not go along with the Roman Catholic Church, were persecuted. There was war, as we've said before, and many of the followers of Hus ended up fleeing elsewhere in that region. And some of them ended up on Zinzendorf's property. And he began getting to know them. And so what they were saying actually lined up well with the pietism that he had been taught, because Schmainer had been influenced by Hus. Now, Zinzendorf helped set up a community there on his property, which became known as Herrnhut. Herrnhut. That was founded by him on his property when he was 27 years old. He's a young man. And he founds this community there on his property, and they just wanted to love Jesus and serve him. But I'm going to tell you some of the things that he and they believed were very, very, very important for followers of Jesus. Studying the Bible. If you're going to know Jesus, you need to know the Jesus of the Bible, not something you imagine or something that some preacher said or something that some tradition says. See what God says in his word. Now, there was an approach to Bible study that was called scholasticism. It was sort of just the academic study of scripture. These people were studying this with the author. What do you mean by that? They were meeting to study God's word with an awareness that whenever two or more are gathered in his name, he meets with us. Got a question? Ask the author. Can you do that? Yes, he's alive. He's alive. So they met together to study the Bible and to pray. They studied the Bible, and they didn't do it carelessly, and they didn't do it just with their imagination. They did it prayerfully. And they spent time in prayer, and they spent time praying for one another, and they spent time praying for missions, for the spread of the gospel. So, emphasis on Bible study and prayer and missions and care for the poor. One of the manifestations of that was essentially communal living. They lived on this property together, and they began sharing their material things with each other. And instead of having to buy everything from each other, they just did stuff for each other. And so you didn't have to pay rent. You just, how about if you work in the garden? And they lived communally. That was scandalous. It was scandalous back then. There were people who thought that's not good. Well, communism imposed by the state is not good and never ends well. But voluntary sharing on the part of people who are family in Christ, that's a picture that starts in the book of Acts. That's the way God's people are to love one another. And so when they did that, one of the groups that felt threatened was the aristocracy. Because what he's doing on his land is going to undermine us because we want to charge a bunch of rent and so forth and so on. Another group that was upset by it was the trade guilds, G-U-I-L-D-S, in the cities and towns where, you know, it was like the trade unions. There are unions in our country that want to say, you can't be an electrician unless you're part of the electrical union. And the idea of people voluntarily sharing and kind of bypassing the system, that was upsetting to some people. There was another thing that Zinzendorf emphasized, and that was ecumenism. Well, what is ecumenism? I'm glad you asked. Ecumenism is when you try and get people together even if they don't agree on everything. You're able to distinguish between those things that are essential and those things that we can agree to disagree. And so Zinzendorf, Lutheran, met with some people in the Roman Catholic Church and with Calvinists elsewhere in Europe, and he was like, I don't agree with them and I don't agree with them, but I think some of us ought to be able to work together. You can't just say, we're going to include everybody, okay? We're all going to heaven. Jesus died so that we could all go to heaven. So let's just all hold hands and waltz in together. It doesn't work that way. There are a lot of people who are not going to heaven. Remember, we read a verse a few minutes ago. It said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But among those who are trusting Jesus and who believe the Bible is authoritative, there are still sometimes differences of opinion. Now, I may listen to what they have to say and say, okay, I follow what you're saying, but here's why I don't agree with you. Look at this passage over here. I think in light of this passage, we have to understand this passage to mean this. And they say, no, no, no. See, look at this passage over here. I can walk all day with that person. As long as they are holding to Jesus as their only hope of salvation and seeking to do what his word says, I have to entertain the possibility that I may be missing something, and they may be onto something. Well, have your fundamental views changed over the years? Nope. Well, have any of your views changed over the years? Yeah. Yeah. And I fully expect that when I get to heaven and I'm no longer seeing as in a glass darkly, but I'm seeing face to face, that I'm going to say, oh my word, how did I miss that? I am not yet fully like Jesus. I'm a work in progress. And so ecumenism in its best form says believers who love Jesus and believe the Bible ought to be able to work together on certain things. And we certainly ought to treat one another with humility and love. Well, what was the outcome? Where did this stuff end up? Well, huge missions movement. And that's where a lot of Zinzendorf's money went. It's where a lot of his money went and why he wasn't financially wealthy at the end of his life. But when he got to heaven, much better to have invested in the kingdom. Some of the movements that came out of this were the Moravians. Lately, the Moravians, not doing well, not staying true. They've dropped the baton, okay? And the Moravians had a huge impact on John Wesley leading up to his conversion, having been a devout Anglican priest and missionary who didn't know Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He was a biblical scholar, but he didn't know Jesus. And the Moravians influenced him and caused him to really search to know the Lord. And he came to new birth himself. Out of that, of course, Methodism and the whole Wesleyan movement, including many of the holiness churches and much of Pentecostalism and much of the charismatic movement and so forth. So is that where we all need to go? No, Methodism has dropped the baton. There are congregations right now. They are no longer the United Methodist Church. They are the shattered Methodist Church. But the point originally was the fact that new birth results in new life. And what matters is that you and I are born again, which will result in changed lives. And our lives will be characterized by a desire to know God's word, by a desire to talk with him, to meet with one another, to have real relationships. It's wonderful to be in an auditorium with thousands of people and worshiping God. But if that's your idea of the church coming together, you're missing what is a much more important dynamic, and that is the small group relationships where believers really know each other and hold one another accountable. If you think that as long as you're going to heaven, that's enough. Oh, no, I want my family and friends too. What about people who don't even speak your language? Are you concerned for people who've never had the Bible in their language? People who've never heard about Jesus? Well, I guess I should be. Yes, you should be. One of the most important aspects of the Reformation was the fact that God's Spirit insisted that those who had new life seek to share it with others. God is still saying that today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.